Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. We're going to continue our sermon series on being fruitful and multiplying. So Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And last week, we basically kind of began our fruit test. We're going to go through each one of the different fruit that we find in Galatians. So last week, we started with love. What was really cool was that we learned that love is actually more powerful than healings and miracles. Remember, we read that. It was in 1 Corinthians 13. It said that you literally could have faith that's so powerful that it could move a mountain. But if you didn't do it in love, the Bible called it worthless, dead. It actually went to the point of saying that it was a negative thing. It would be a distraction. It would actually cause you to lose influence with people. Didn't they call it like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? That's what your actions are without love. Now, we looked at what I kind of call is a really cool love test. So I gave everyone kind of a love test they can bring home. There's extra copies if you weren't here last week or if you want an extra one. I got them out in the Welcome Center. Grab one on the way out. But it was there really to kind of give you a test to see if what you were saying, what you were doing, and really your attitude, if it really was acting out in love. Now, of those ones, these were my challenging ones. I'll give you, I guess you'd say, the three of those on that list that I thought were the most challenging for me. So the first one was, love doesn't immediately suspect something bad from someone and doesn't remember past mistakes. That's a tough one for me. Another one was, love is not overly sensitive, but is willing to put up with insults or slights. I have a hard time with that. I'm not going to lie. That's hard for me. And the last one that was really hard is, love is considerate of other people's feelings. You know, the "I'm joking" doesn't just work all the time. So, but it is. It's a great list. Keep it with you and allow it to be a periodic fruit check to see if you really are walking in love. Because what I'm learning is that once we begin to walk in love, it actually causes us to shine. That's what the Bible says. We shine. We literally become magnets for people. They want to be around you. You become almost like bridge builder extraordinaires, where people just literally want to just to see, even if it's just to kind of figure out why. Why are you treating me this way? But see, what we learn, though, is that if we really love people the way the Bible asks us to love people, have you learned that often that isn't fun? Like, at all? I mean, you will have times where the decision to love someone will actually hurt you. It will. Maybe it'll hurt your pride. Maybe it'll hurt your sense of fairness. That's not fair. Maybe it will hurt, you know, desires that you have, things that you want. It will hurt your ability to get those things if you love that person instead. But see, you will take often hits in your life when you try to love people that will leave you feeling sad, feeling tired, feeling just plain blah. Do I even have to define what blah means? No, I'm just saying it. You guys kind of know what I mean, right? But see, I believe God knew that loving people would be hard. I knew he knew that. And so when he had Paul write down kind of the order of the fruit, I believe he started with the hardest one first, love, 100% commitment. If you have the ability to love someone, that is grueling. It's tiring. It will sap you of energy. That's why I believe that right after that, he gave us this next fruit, a fruit that you need in order to give you the strength to do what God asks you to do. It reminded me of a scripture I have a couple plaques inside my room. They're just verses that mean a lot to me that I have up. So every time I wake up, I can see it. I don't know. Some of you may have similar things. But one of them is in Joshua 1:9. You'll have to look it up. The next one that she put, she just got this for me. And matter of fact, we got to get it hung up on the wall. But it's literally there in my bedroom. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. You can put that verse up there. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Because loving people will sap you of strength. It will. It will cause you to become tired. You will want to give up. Today, we're going to look at a fruit that God intentionally gave us, knowing that we're going to be asked to do things that we don't want to do. Matter of fact, that we, if at any way possible, we would want to avoid having to do. But see, but God loves us and He takes care of our needs. It brings me to the next piece of fruit, which is the fruit of joy. Now, the word joy in the Greek actually means inner gladness. It means calm delight. It means cheerfulness or rejoicing. Now, actually, I was listening to a sermon by Joyce Meyer. She did a whole kind of sermon series, kind of like I did, on the fruits of the Spirit. And the one that I was looking at, she gave a definition for joy that I really enjoyed. All right, trust me, I wasn't trying to be clever there. But this is her definition of joy. It says, "Joy is the inward and outward manifestation of walking in obedience to God." I'm going to say that again because that's kind of chewy. Joy is the inward and outward manifestation of walking in obedience to God. And this was her second part of her definition. It's being deliberately mindful of the good things God has done for you, and then giving full expression of your gratitude. Now, can I be honest with you for a second? I didn't like that definition. I didn't, you know, it wasn't happy enough for me. I mean, I was looking for a definition that honestly was going to give me something. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I think of joy, I've always linked it to like laughing, you know, or a joke, you know, something funny, you know, a big smile on my face, or really just something that made me feel good. I saw kind of joy as an emotion. The problem is, joy isn't an emotion. It's a fruit. Now, she was saying that it was what happens on both the inside and the outside of when I do what God tells me to do. Let's be honest. What's your normal reaction when someone tells you to do something, especially when you don't want to do it? You know, like, go love that person. You know, I can tell you the word joy is not the first one that comes to my mind when that happens. I don't know about you. I kind of think of annoyance, guilt, because maybe I don't want to. Fear, because, well, I don't know how it's going to be received. You know, and lots of other emotions and feelings, but I can promise you the first one is not joy. When God tells me to do something. Now, the second part of the definition, I guess I was kind of okay with. That was the, you know, remembering the good things that God has done for me and expressing to God the best I can of how I'm thankful for them. Now, I mean, I didn't really have a lot of problems with that part of the definition. Well, except for the fact that most of the times I don't spend my time remembering all the good things God's done for me. I spend my time remembering all the things that God still hasn't done for me yet, right? You know, the things that I'm still praying for that obviously God's been busy or He just hasn't been listening very well. But, you know, He just hasn't, you know, because we tend to focus on the unanswered prayers, right? Not the answered ones. Kind of reminds me of when I was growing up at Christmas in my house growing up. Now, I don't know what it was like when you grew up in your home, but if there was more than one present under the Christmas tree, this is usually how things went. We made a beeline for the tree. We grabbed one with our name on it. And we ripped it off as fast as we possibly could. And then we cheered if it was a good one, you know, a good present, you know, one that we wanted, one that we like, you know, we're looking forward to getting, you know, a good present. You guys know what I mean by a good present, right? Yeah, if it was a good one, we were really happy. And then what do? We dropped the present and then booked back to the tree to see if there was anything else with our name on it. I mean, maybe your house was different, but that's kind of how ours worked. I just find it really interesting just how little we've changed when we become adults. I mean, we quickly ignore the given gifts by God, you know, the miracles, the answers to prayer, and instead we focus on the ones that we still haven't gotten yet. Because God's just not listening, or maybe he's busy, or I don't know, he's just not doing what we're telling him to do. I don't understand sometimes. And I'm not even talking about the gifts, you know, because you know sometimes on their Christmas tree, you get like underwear or socks. Really? For Christmas? Like, Mom, you can't give me that like on a normal day? You literally got to wrap it? It's like getting raisins for Halloween. Woohoo! Yeah, I'm an egg in your house, buddy. I mean, let's be honest. So the problem that I was having with the definition is it's not that joy wasn't everything I thought it was supposed to be. I wanted joy to be a feeling. So what I was really saying is I was linking joy and happiness together. Now, and the more I studied joy in the Bible, I found that joy was linked to obedience to God and just who God was, what made God who he is. So I think probably one of the first things we should do is understand the difference between joy and happiness. Now, I looked at the word for happy in the Bible and went to the Greek, and if you looked at the Greek meaning of the word happy in the Bible, it means to be blessed, well off, or fortunate. It's a feeling that we get basically when something good happens to us. That's what happy means. Happiness is an emotion. It is. Matter of fact, this may surprise you. God did not intend for you to be happy all the time. He didn't. Believe it or not, God did not intend for you to be happy all the time. Matter of fact, I'll prove it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. This is in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. It says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Look, truth is, God is a dad. He wants you to have times of happiness in your life. He wants you to experience that. Well, as long as you're doing things that he's said you can do. You know what I mean? Trying to get happiness outside of the parameters of what the Bible says gets you in trouble. But God has no problem with you doing things that make you happy if it lines up with what the Word of God says. No problem with that at all. But see, it's impossible for you to stay happy all the time. Now, why? Well, we live in a broken world full of broken people who are going to either say, do, or have an attitude that's going to make you unhappy. Happiness is temporary, just like your situations. If you measure your life by how happy you are, you're going to find lots of times where you're going to be really disappointed. That's why we look forward to an eternity in heaven. See, God promises in heaven no more pain, no more tears, no more temporary happiness, no more emotional roller coasters. Matter of fact, the Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. Look, that's a great, let's put that scripture up there. That's Psalms 16, verse 11. It's a good one to memorize. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But see, God's desire is that you get unconditional joy. Think of joy kind of as like a strong foundation that other healthy emotions kind of build on top of. Think of it as, matter of fact, some of the long range, I guess evidence of joy in your life would be things like gratitude, being content or satisfied where you're at, being optimistic about your future, a sense of freedom. There are lots of positive attitudes that can be built on top of joy, unconditional. Matter of fact, in the Bible, joy was always used to be linked to gladness or cheerfulness that wasn't based on what your human eyes saw. It wasn't based on circumstances at all. It instead focused on God's plan and purpose for your life. That's probably why Paul placed it right after love. Because trust me, if you're walking in love, you will need joy in your life. Because some of the things that love is going to ask you to do is not going to make you very happy. But that's why we have learned to understand that happiness is a choice, joy is a fruit. Because look, when anyone makes the decision to follow after Jesus, the Bible says that you are a new creation. And when you're a new creation, what that means is that part of, you know, God forgiving you of your sins is he literally puts inside of you the fruit of the Spirit. They're now in you. They're now going to begin to grow because you're now connected to the vine. You're connected to Jesus. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to develop that fruit inside us. We have to allow our hearts and minds to become transformed. Now, I love this scripture in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. I'll just read the one verse. That's it. Always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I will say it again, be joyful. Because joy isn't based on what's currently happening in our life now. We're actually able to live in joy. It's based on what we received from God, both before, which is forgiveness, right? And our future, which is what? Heaven, eternity. God's got both sides covered. That's the beautiful thing. See, because God has forgiven us, the definition of joy, which is calm delight. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. It's not temporary. See, happiness is based on, you know, I got something good today. Right? But situations change all the time. Like, all right, I got a raise. I'm happy. I got fired. Oh, I'm sad. Well, you know, I feel good today. No pain in the body. I'm happy. Oh, well, I'm actually aching today. So I feel sad. Temporary, right? But see, once we receive Jesus as our Savior, your sins are forgiven permanently, not temporary. Your future is secure. You're going to heaven one day. That's why you can walk in joy, because you know that no matter what you do, there's forgiveness for that. You will be in heaven one day. You follow after Jesus, that's a guarantee. You will be there. It's not a roll of the dice. That's why you can walk in love. That's why you're able to experience joy when happiness is impossible. Joy is a result of what God has done and currently doing. But let's be honest. There's so many things in our life that will not make us happy at all. Our feelings and emotions, they're going to get upset. Sometimes those are pretty severe ones that we're walking through. Actually, let's put up this verse in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to look at a scripture in Acts where you find the apostles actually getting in trouble for being obedient to God. Yeah, it does happen. When God asks you to do acts of love, it's not for your pleasure. It's for his purpose. So Acts 5, I'm going to start at the very end of verse 40, and we're going to read a few verses. It says, they called the apostles in and had them whipped. The leaders ordered them not to speak in Jesus' name. Then they let the apostles go. The apostles were full of joy as they left the Sanhedrin. they considered it an honor to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Day after day, they kept teaching in the temple courtyards and from house to house. They never stopped telling the good news that Jesus is the Christ. But think about that. God asked the apostles to preach the good news to people so they would learn about him. Because they obeyed, they were arrested, beaten, and then basically told never to do this again. So how many of you here think it's possible for them to be happy with what just happened? And remember, the definition of happy: blessed, well off, fortunate. I don't know about you, but I don't think so. I don't see how happiness comes to play here. Yet they were able to leave there full of joy. Inner gladness, calm delight, cheerfulness, or rejoicing. Matter of fact, we weren't talking just a little bit of it. Didn't they say full of it? They were full of joy. They were so full of joy that every single day after that, what did they do? They did the exact same thing that got them arrested and beaten. And they every day did it knowing that that's what could happen. Well, because remember Joyce Meyer's, her definition. Joy is the inward and outward manifestation of walking in obedience to God. So since joy isn't based on your feelings or on your situation, but doing what God asks, we have the ability to grow fruit, not have temporary feelings. Actually, it's interesting because the more that I read about this, because this joy actually caused you to have the ability to be satisfied or content no matter what was going on in your life. And so as I was, you know, kind of preparing the message, it brought to mind to me that scripture in Philippians, you know, where God promises, you know, to help us to be content. So let me read that for you. That's Philippians 4, 11 through 13. See, don't believe something based on what someone else tells you. Believe it based on what the Bible tells you, because then you never have to worry about it. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So I know what it's like to have really crappy situations in my life, and I know what it's like to have really great situations in my life. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So we've learned that God gives us the strength to be content no matter what situation we face in life. You see how this kind of ties together? Because joy is contentment, calm delight, inner gladness. I loved how it started to tie together. Now here, hold that thought for a second. Now I want to show you one of the benefits of joy, and I really think it'll kind of finish the weaving together. You can turn with me if you want to. I'll have the verses behind me, though. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, let me give you a little background on what you're about to, what we're going to read here. This is a time in the nation of Israel where they have been dealing with being a conquered nation. Now, at this point, first they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. Literally, the Babylonians came in and they conquered and destroyed and captured, or basically there was very few people that were left back in Israel. Then an even bigger nation came. The nation of Persia came and actually conquered the Babylonian Empire, which Israel was a part of. Now Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, which actually was a very prestigious position. The fact that a slave literally rose up to this high of a level of position just showed how much God honored him. Now, it's interesting because Nehemiah, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that he was able to go to the king and ask him for permission for him to be able to take himself and his people back to Israel. Not only that, Nehemiah actually asked the king, will you not only let us go, but can I bring enough people and, this is a gutsy guy, and will you give me all the resources that I need so I can go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem? And the king agreed to it. I mean, talk about a miracle. Now, the first thing he focused on when they got back to Israel is he focused on the walls. And that kind of makes sense. Think about it. Because if you rebuild any other part of the city and you can't protect it, then any other army that comes in, they would basically be able to destroy everything that you've just fixed. So they start fixing the walls. Now, in chapter 8, what we're going to read this morning, they just finished rebuilding the walls. It only took them 52 days, and they were to rebuild the entire set of walls around Jerusalem. I mean, basically, it was a miracle. And at this time, you have a very tired and honestly just kind of confused people. They didn't kind of know where we're going from here, what's next. There was actually a lot of work left to be done because, all right, you have walls built up, but everything else in the city is destroyed. But it was their obedience to listen to God and do what he asked them to do. They actually began to see fruit in their life. So what is happening here in Nehemiah 8, you have Ezra the prophet. He actually brings out the law of God and he begins to speak it to the people. But he didn't get the response from the people that he expected. So in verse 8, I'm going to pick up. It says, although all of those Levites read parts of the scroll of the law of God to the people, they made it clear to them. They told them what it meant. So they explained everything to them. So the people were able to understand what was being read. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's an interesting phrase there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, we sing about it, right? I don't know about you, but I grew up like in children's church. We had a song, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But it's what you see put on people's walls or, you know, I guess now it's emojis. It's not even on walls anymore, different things. But I can tell you that right now, the Israelites, they were scared, they were tired, and they were honestly unsure of what was going to happen to them. Ezra opens the Word of God and he reads it to them. He reminds them of how great God is. He reminds them of the blessings of walking in obedience. He reminds them that God is always with us and he's always ready to restore anyone who turns back to him. That's the promises that literally were read to the people. That's why Nehemiah was able to say with confidence that they didn't have to be sad. Changing their lives and following God gave them a kind of a deeper joy than they ever could have gotten on their own. And it's the same with us. When we study the truth that's inside the pages of the Bible, we have the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, as our relationship with God matures, we become obedient. Out of that springs out joy. It's because the Israelites were willing to walk in obedience to God, it was going to give them joy, which would be a strength in their life. It would give them inner gladness, calm delight, the ability to trust God's plan regardless of how things looked on the outside. Because trust me, things did not look good on the outside to the Israelites. They had built a wall, but they had nothing. At any point, any army could have come in. They didn't have the people to defend themselves. I mean, look, maybe you're a parent. A mom or dad's strength is limited, but there's no limit to God's strength. Maybe your checking account seems small or sometimes not very strong, but the Lord's strength is unlimited. It's forever strong. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be able to take care of your needs. I mean, maybe your heart, maybe your health breaking down. Maybe you're physically weak. It happens. You could be literally dealing with it today. In your mind, you're like, Pastor, you have no idea the pain that I'm dealing with. However, the Lord's strength, it's perfect. It's complete. It's exactly what you need. See, our confidence in God, sometimes that's the only strength that we know. Look, joy is knowing that no matter what comes our way, it literally could be personal hardship that we're dealing with or in our family. It could be just the normal ups and downs that you're going to face on a daily basis as you walk through life. But we have a relationship with God whose strength is overwhelming. It's limitless. And because of that, we have joy. Because of that, we have joy. See, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because God promised to get us through anything and everything. That's what we build our faith on. So when God asks us to live our life by loving people, which will often make us not feel happy, we have the fruit of the Spirit, joy. It gives us almost an unexplainable contentment, an inner gladness. But this all comes from hearing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us, which we put into action by obeying God. Matter of fact, you find all scriptures all throughout the Bible that always link obedience to joy, always. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Obedience brings joy. Another verse, Luke 10, 17, the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Obeying God and watching him move through you in power brings joy. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Yeah, lots of Bible. You need the word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See, all these scriptures point to someone obeying God. To some, it's literally their first experience. They literally surrender their life to God, and it causes joy immeasurable inside of heaven. Other times, it's literally when we, as acts of obedience, we have read the word, we listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and whether we feel like it or not, we step out and love someone. We obey what God says. That is linked to joy. That means that God will be able to put inside of you a joy that will actually become a strength. Now, I'm running out of time. Let me end with a way, we'll just zoom right down to here. Let me end with a way that I believe if you use this, it would actually will help you to grow joy in your life. Let's look back at that scripture in Philippians 4 again. So Philippians 4:4 says, always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I will say it again, be joyful. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a command to me. Doesn't that sound like it? Now, if it's a command, I would hope that Paul would actually give us some instructions on how to do it. There's nothing worse than being told that you have to do something, but you're not actually given the tools to be able to do it. But actually, I think he does. Matter of fact, if you skip a few verses down, Paul actually gives us a great exercise for our mind. He teaches us what we should be doing regardless of what we see around us. And matter of fact, if there is a verse that you want to memorize, if you're dealing with not much joy in your life, you really want to start joy growing up inside you and growing big and strong, this is the verse to memorize. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, some of you know this verse. I'm going to read it in the Message version just to change it up a little bit. This verse reads, summing it all up, friends, I'll say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. I like these three pairs. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. See, when thoughts come into your mind that don't line up with this, you know what it's time to do? Time to go to battle. It's literally time to go to battle. And how do we do that? Well, here, let me give you three things that if you do these three things, you'll be able to fight off the enemy who wants to rob you of joy. Number one, memorize scriptures that remind you of this. And when those thoughts come in, begin to say them. Immediately begin. Matter of fact, have this verse memorized. Start quoting it. Literally as a thought that in your, no, that's not true. And the Bible has said that I only am supposed to meditate on things that are true. No, no, no. That's an ugly thought. And the Bible says to only think about things that are lovely. You could go down the list. As the enemy tries to poke you in ways that's going to rob your joy, you instead combat it with the word of God. How did Jesus fight off the devil? What did he do? He quoted scriptures at him. That's number one. Number two, and this is important for a lot of you. Surround yourself with people who speak words of life, not words of death. You are what you are around. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. It does. You need to surround yourself the majority of your time with people who are going to speak words of life. So you know what? When all of a sudden out of your mouth says, man, you know, some negative thing comes out of your mind, you want people there to say, whoa, wait a minute. You serve a God who loves you. Wait a minute. You got, God's got this. God can take care of you. You'll be fine. Surround yourself with people who will speak words of truth into your life. And third, to some of you, this actually would be life-changing as well, is sing songs of praise or listen to songs that talk about how great your God is. There's just something about when you're able to quiet your mind and be in the presence of God that just causes joy to just bubble up inside you. And look, some of us really love to sing, and if you want to sing away, then sing away. Others, you know, sometimes you may not sing very well. So, you know, you may want to put on a little CD or some pod or something, you know, because, you know, you want to hear something that's beautiful. Well, either way, if you surround yourself in the presence of God, that will fight the enemy trying to put lies inside your mind. Because let's be honest, the enemy doesn't want you to have joy. Because if you don't have joy, you will not have the strength to love people the way that God is asking you to love them. How do you accomplish the purpose of reaching a lost and dying nation if you have no joy, which is no strength, which is the power you need to love people? You can't. I'm going to leave you with this last verse and I'm going to send you home. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I love this verse. My brothers and sisters, you will face all kinds of trouble. What does that say? Happiness is temporary. When you do, think of it as pure joy. Your faith will be put to the test. You know that when that happens, it will produce in you the strength. I wonder where that strength is coming from. To continue. The strength to keep going must be allowed to finish its work. Then you will be all you should be. You will have everything you need. You see, when you allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength, you can actually still walk in calm delight. You can walk in contentment no matter what's going on around you. Because inside of you, you know who you are in Jesus. You know where you will be one day because of Jesus. And those facts alone allow you to walk in joy. Now, stand with me this morning. I know some of you are getting tired of sitting. But the reality is many of you are not walking in joy. I can promise you this. If you're not walking in joy, you will not have the ability to love well. You'll be able to love in spurts. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to end up dry and empty really quick. Why? Because joy is strength. Joy gives you the power to keep going. Joy allows you to keep fighting the fight regardless of what's going on the outside. So I'm telling you, have you noticed? Loving some people is exhausting. It is. Some people are not lovable. They're not lovely. And they don't treat the love that you give them with the love and the honor and the respect that it deserves. So for you to be able to continue to walk in love, you have to have a power source outside of you. You need joy. You need something that it's almost like a battery pack. So you know what? When you love someone and they just totally blow you off, that's all right. Joy of the Lord's my strength, you know? Or, you know, I'm going to love you in a way where you get the promotion instead of me. Well, trust me, that ain't going to help my happiness level, right? But it's you're able to keep walking forward based on obedience to God and God's plan he has for you. It's not based on temporary things.